Spirit-filled song, don't you? That was great. Thank you, Doug. How many of you have faced this is a hypothetical question, at the same time, almost a ludicrous question, because I know what the answer is, but how many of you have faced a dark time in your life? A dark time in your life, where things could be husband and wife, could be children, could be financial, business, so many areas of our lives where it seemed like there was a time when everything was crushing in on you. And many a time when we're in those situations, maybe we feel quite alone. The issue at stake at the time, the difficulty that we're facing, everything is pressuring us in a way where you feel somewhat, I guess. How many of you have ever used a vice? Anybody ever use a vice? I have to use one once in a while, and you know, to hold things in place. And I had a little vice, and it wasn't. And this isn't sin that I'm talking about. I just thought about that. I better explain this. Had a little vice, and it wasn't big enough. So I got a little bigger vice, and that wasn't big enough. So now I've got a big vice, and so I can just crush things if I want to. But I think of that item that's in that vice when you're trying to hold it tightly. Sometimes as individuals, we can feel like we're in that vice. You know, it may be pressure at work. It may be multiple things where you just feel like everything is squeezing in on you and all around you. Now, as believers, as Christians, God has a special way of coming to us in those times and carrying us through those times, encouraging us and helping us, but it comes down to our being open and ready and not looking at everything as though it's hopeless, but having our minds open to be able to see what God does and to understand some things that are being accomplished. And as we look in the book of Acts again, we're not going to be too much longer in the book of Acts. We're winding down as this last story. There's different events that are going on here as it's relating to us, things that are happening in the book of Acts. But as we're working through these things, this last one is kind of a long, detailed story that goes through and tells us the events that led from the Apostle Paul being in Jerusalem, which we talked about some last time, and how those events led to his being taken from place to place and finally to Rome, where we find him as we end the book of Acts. And that ends with all that we know from a scriptural standpoint about the things that happened to the Apostle Paul. We see both in the prison epistles as well as in some of the other books that he wrote, other details as they're going along at the same time. This book of Acts is showing us where he was and what he was doing, and then the New Testament books, other books were written while he was in the midst of that, so we can harmonize those and get a perfect picture of what he was doing, where he was going, and how that was all working, but it kind of ends there. But we might want to know historically that the book of Acts actually ends with Paul in Rome, and historically it comes through to us that the Apostle Paul actually was taken by Nero and beheaded, and then his body was put behind a chariot and drug up and down through the streets of Rome as though it was a victory over Christianity. Where's Nero? Where's God? I mean, which one won, do you think, in the long run? As you stop and think of God's work in the Apostle Paul, where's Paul today? He's alive and with God and is alive, more alive than you and I are, as far as in the presence of God and with the blessings of God there. And he faced one thing after the other. Sometimes we want to cry or moan or maybe feel sorry for ourselves, but we need to stop and look. You know, he gave his life in every area and yielded himself in every area to be used of the Lord. And so as we look at the Word of God. We're going to start with chapter 21. Now, we've gone through several parts of it, and Paul, you'll remember, went into the temple, and some of you, I think I spoke on this special part on Sunday night, but Paul went into the temple, and while he was there in the temple, he was following some rituals in order to be accepted by the Christian Jews there in Jerusalem. We talked about that, the negatives, the positives of it, and whether it was the right thing he should have done or not. But as we look at that, we find as he's coming, as he's there the last day of the temple, all the Jews, of course, are still very angry at Paul because they don't want anything to do with the Gentiles. And we've discussed the Jew-Gentile thing. And, of course, the Jews were God's chosen people. And anyone outside of that was not considered accepted by God except those that became proselytes. The proselytes were those that came and adapted to the Jewish faith and actually began to follow the same rituals and do what the Jews did. They were considered proselytes. Some of them were believers. In other words, they were truly looking forward to Christ. And so when the gospel was preached, they accepted Christ. But otherwise, Gentiles in general would not be saved. They would not know the Lord and not understand their need for salvation. They would not know God. They had no desire for God. And so the Apostle Paul, as he came along, of course, offered the gospel first to the Jews. They rejected it. He was driven out of Jerusalem, even as we find the church itself, as the gospel was first preached. It told us in chapter 8 that persecution came heavy on the church, and the people scattered all over. Well, Paul, here at the end of his third missionary travels, comes back to Jerusalem again to meet with the church and the leaders at the church. They told him, hey, the Jewish law-keeping Christians are concerned about you because they heard you're telling the Jews in other countries that they don't have to follow the law anymore and they don't have to follow the customs of the Jews anymore. And so therefore, what we would like you to do is go to the temple and take some other men, pay for their the rites and rituals that they have to go through. You go to the temple and you go through that for a week also, 7 days of fasting and cleansing, and then that way the people will know your heart is still right amongst the Jews and their customs. Well, there's problems there. Obviously, we know that the customs were no longer necessary. The Jews said, well, the Gentiles only have to do this. They have to stay away from things. They're not to eat anything not to eat blood, and they're not to commit sexual immorality, and they're not, they had the two or three things there which were okay things, and these things are things that we say they can't do, but the Jews still have to keep the custom and the law. Is that right? Okay, no, it's not right. The Jews no longer either had to keep the law. They were saved through Christ, weren't they? But this was hard for the Jews to give up on. And so Paul, in order to please them, went ahead and went to the temple and went through the ceremonial ritual and these things. And again, we discussed that whole thing to a point, whether that was correct or not. But in the meantime, he's coming out of the temple, and we find that to be the case in verse 27 of chapter 1. So if you'll turn there, and this reads kind of like an Indiana Jones story as you read through here, seeing all the things that are happening. If you can put yourself in the midst of all the action that's going on, the Bible is exciting in every part, but as you read these things, it's amazing as you see one man preaching the gospel. That's all he was doing. One man giving out the truth of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. One man saying salvation is through Christ and through him alone. It's not through works. It's not through efforts. It's not through the Jewish tradition. It's not through those things, but it's through God and his work in the lives of individuals through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's preaching. And yet, look at the attention that he's getting. Verse 27, now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Now, he didn't do that, but they just assumed he did because he had a couple of people with him who were Greek. It tells us in verse 29, for they had seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city. whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. All the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. So the furor and all this riot, as it were, that was breaking out caused them to even close the temple doors for fear of it coming on into the temple and all the things that were going on there. Verse 31, now as they were seeking to kill him, and again, Paul had a death threat on his life, it seemed like everywhere he went, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul, which meant they were what? Beating Paul. Okay, so he was being beaten. Again, you can imagine all these folks wanting to get a poke in at him, thinking they were doing something magnanimous for God there. And some among the multitude cried one thing, some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. So if you can just get this intent, here's this huge mob. All of them are trying to get to Paul. They're all trying to get a piece of him. They're jerking on his clothing, jerking on his hair, his face, beating on him. Who's that remind you of? What they did to the Lord Jesus. And as you're seeing all of that here, all this is going on, the Roman soldiers come, and again, they're trying to rescue him so that he can be judged properly. The Jews' riot was not accepted at all as anything legal or right. And so they grab him. Well, finally, you see the Roman soldiers, and I was trying to picture this in my mind, but they have to pick up the Apostle Paul and carry him above the crowd, obviously. Probably maybe six men or so grabbed him so that they could hold him above them and carry him out of the crowd to get him away from the people. Now, Paul gets up, as you read along a little further, you're going to find he gets up to the top of the stairs and he tells the chief of the Roman soldiers there, he tells him, you know, I want to speak to the people. Let me speak to the people. And so we come on into chapter 22. And he begins to talk to them, and he tells them about his experience. First of all, he tells the this captain, as it were, of the guard. He said, "I want to speak to the people." And he hears him speak in Greek, and he says, "Well, how is it you're able to speak Greek? I thought you were some rabble rouser down in Egypt who had assassinated all these people." And you can read that here about that. I thought that's who you were, because of the way this mob has turned against you, there had to be something horrible about you. And of course, Paul said no, and he tells him he was born in Tarsus and he was a Jew. And then we come down, and he goes on down through and explains to them about what happened to him. He was a Jew. He had been given orders from the Sanhedrin to go out and actually bring Jews in. He tells us in verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And then he comes down and he tells them what happened as he was on the road to Damascus, how the Lord Jesus appeared to him and how he had become blind, how Ananias came to him and delivered him from that, how he was baptized, and each of those things took place. And as he goes through, he immediately talks about then the Lord told him to go, and he's going to be a preacher. He's going to give the gospel in verse 18, and everything's going good until verse 21, and he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And guess what happened when he mentioned the word Gentiles? Whoom! Everybody was listening intently till then. They didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear that God opened the gospel to the Gentiles. They didn't want anything to do with that. And so verse 22, they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. And then they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air. You want to talk about a riot. I mean, they just went into a frenzy. And again, this kind of anger because a man was preaching that there was hope, there was deliverance through Jesus Christ. What was it? They loved tradition. They loved the law. They loved this regimented life where they could have a handle on it and control it themselves. And there was that point of the freedom of grace, the freedom of mercy, the freedom of God being willing to forgive sin and cleanse sin. Without all of those things, they didn't want anybody else to be part of their God, loving their God. All the hatred that was involved and all of that, as you see it in their hearts. And for that reason, verse 24, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, and he said that he should be examined under scourging. And of course, scourging is, they take the clothing off the back of the individual and they take him out and take the whip and begin to beat. And Paul had been through this several times. We know the Bible tells us he was beaten five times, 39 stripes save one. So five times he had gone through scourging. And at this point, I think he'd had all of that he really wanted. And so he just told them when they started, the guy that was in charge of the scourging, he said, so are you just going to freely scourge a Roman citizen? Man, everything came to a screeching halt because they knew they would be brought into judgment by the Romans if they scourged someone who was a Roman without giving them a fair trial in the way that they were supposed to. And so immediately that man ran to the captain and told him, and he said, whoa, stop everything. And he goes up to Paul and he said, you know, I paid a great sum of money in order to receive my Roman citizenship. How is it that you have a Roman citizenship? And he said, well, I was born a Roman. I was given that in the very beginning when I was as a baby, because I was born into a Roman home in a Roman colony, and so that citizenship was all already mine. And so it tells in verse 27, or verse 28, the commander answered, with a large sum I obtained this. Verse 29, then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. The next day he wanted to know for certain why the Jews were so upset with Paul. He's still trying to figure that out. And so he calls the Sanhedrin together. And so the 72 members of the Sanhedrin gather together and they bring Paul before them. And immediately Paul is struck because he said, I've done everything that I've done with a clear conscience. Well, the high priest had him be smote. And I love Paul's answer. Then Paul said to him in verse 3, chapter 23, verse 3, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you said, and judge me according to the law, and you do not command, and then you command me to be struck contrary to the law. And so immediately he speaks to the high priest who said this. Well, then they say, well, wait a minute, are you willing to speak to the high priest like that? And he said, oh, I didn't know he was the high priest. Now, there's a couple things that are in that. Number one, the fact that he commanded him to be struck wouldn't have been normally what a high priest would do, because that was breaking the law. And so he's actually making a judgment in a way on the high priest. I didn't know he was the high priest. Why? Because he's speaking against the law. The high priest shouldn't do that. But yet it shows us the high priest was doing this as though he were being honorable, and yet Paul was correct in the fact. He says, whitewashed. We used to talk about the scripture talks about whitewashed sepulchres. This is where you had a place that was a grave, and you paint the outside of it white to look clean and nice, but on the inside are dead man's bones. The Lord Jesus said the Pharisees were just like that, and that's what Paul is referring to here. And Paul then, seeing that there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, that there would be a resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe. They were very, 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 very liberal. And as one of my teachers said in college, that's why they were sad, you see, is they didn't have any hope. They didn't believe in anything. And so they, the two groups were there, and Paul got this bright idea. He brought up, he said, well, what I'm here being judged for is the resurrection. Immediately, boom, there's a big war between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, so much so that the commander again had to send the soldiers down to get Paul and rescue him out of that group. And so it says, verse 10, now when arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down, take him by force and from among them and bring him into the barracks. Now, we see Paul in this circumstance. He's, for no reason other than he's preaching the gospel, he's been beaten, he's been brought before crowds, he's been tried to be, they've tried to tear him to pieces, they're going through all these things. And you know, Paul was a normal person. We sometimes, when we're speaking of him and we read of all of these things, we have a tendency maybe in our minds to picture him as some kind of superhero. He was no different than Doug Kenny or Jeff over here. He was no different than him or any of you if I would point at you. Paul was a man, and he emotionally was a man like any man. He would have the same inner fears. How many of you think he loved being punched? He loved the physical abuse. He went through these different issues, these different difficulties, these hardships. As he went through them and faced these things, obviously he was no different in most ways than you or I. And so as we think of that, as we look through that for a moment in our minds, we think, okay, now after all of this, he's taken and put in a prison cell. And so he's wondering, he had this desire, and he tells us that each of the cities that he was in, and we stopped and looked at that earlier, previous to coming to Jerusalem, told him a prophet would come, or prophets would come, and tell him, you're going to go, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound, you're going to be persecuted, all these things are going to happen to you. And Paul told us, he said, well, and we talked about that last week in his giving his life. He said, I'm ready to be bound and even to die if necessary. In verse 13 of chapter 21, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. And so now he's there, but he's in the midst of this, and this weight is upon him, and now he's wondering in his mind, am I actually going to get the opportunity to go to Rome? Maybe I shouldn't have been in Jerusalem. I don't know exactly what the next step is or what's going to happen from here. And so it would have been a hard place. Obviously, again, suffering from wounds that he had obtained by being beaten and pulled upon and all the different things that happened. The emotional stress, even if you're strong spiritually, when you're in the midst of spiritual battle after spiritual battle, you can be weakened and you can be brought down. And some of the greatest preachers of the past talked about their number one difficulty was depression. And depression would come not in the midst of victory, but after victory. We can see a picture of that as we go back and look at Elijah. Remember, he and his contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And here, he was victorious as a man standing for God in the midst of that, and God honored him by coming down and consuming the sacrifice, and even with the water on it and the stones and all of that was there. It was a great, great miracle. And you would say, if God can do that, he can protect and take care of me. And yet in the next chapter, we find Elijah hiding from Jezebel in fear. And you wonder why at that moment, why wasn't he able to pass that test and then go into the next area of his life and say, I don't have to worry about Jezebel. If God can send down fire and destroy and take that whole sacrifice and do all of that, he can protect me. And it should have had a complete confidence. But it was due to the fact the spiritual battle was so great that it brought him to a state of emotional stress, and where he came to that point of feeling empty and feeling like he was vulnerable, could be killed. And so God came and, you remember, ministered to Elijah at that special time. In the same way, as we come to verse 11, we read, the following night the Lord stood by him. So here he is in jail. And again, all these things are going through his mind Because, again, put yourself in his place, he was just a man. A man that was dedicated to God, that honored God, but still just a man. And so the Lord comes to him, and in verse 11, he says, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." As you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness in Rome. Paul, as he was in jail, made several statements as he was writing some of the New Testament books, the prison epistles, as we refer to them. Some of the statements you can read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "I, the prisoner of the Lord." And so he didn't see himself as a prisoner of the Romans or the authorities, but he saw himself there because God was working in him and moving him from place to place. And you know, when we're in the center of God's will, doing what God wants us to, we can say the same thing. Even if we're in a difficult circumstance, rather than looking at it as though it's, man, and I've heard people say this, it's just my luck. Or, here I go again, having to go through a series of difficulties or things. Instead of looking at it like, God has allowed you to go through that, so therefore, it is a ministry to you and a place for you to be a ministry. He said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." Again, he viewed himself as God's servant and God allowing these things. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20, he said, "For I am an ambassador in bonds that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So he said, I'm here as a representative of God in jail. I'm God's representative, and for that reason, I can be a missionary to whoever's here. I'll be a missionary to the other prisoners that are here, as well as those that I'm writing letters to. I'll use this time of difficulty even as a time to minister. And I've often thought, you wonder how all the books would have gotten written if God hadn't clamped Paul down for a little bit. He was going, but here, by having him in jail, he was able to sit and write these New Testament books that we have today. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, the scripture said, "But I would that you would understand, brethren, the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." He said, it looks like I'm in jail and things are bad, but he said, that isn't the way it is. God's actually using these things to even make it possible for the gospel to reach even others who are around. He says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and other places." And again, as we stop and think, here's Nero ruling over Rome at that time and over all the Roman Empire, and he thinks he's got everything under control, and yet here's the Apostle Paul put in his jail within his confines in his palace so that Paul is able to give the gospel all through the palace. In fact, the Word of God tells us in verse Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, he ends the passage, he said, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they are of that are of Caesar's household." And so even in Caesar's household, Paul used that as a witness place. He was in jail. He could have said, "Poor me," and just sat there and moped. I'm also reminded of John Bunyan. You remember when he was taken and placed in jail for preaching the Word of God back in the 1600s. And in a short period of time, and it's amazing to all who read it, and it's been one great masterpiece for multiple years, a book was written. What book was that? Pilgrim's Progress, okay. And as you read it, it's a masterful book, and using pictures through different modes of communicating in a way where he was able to take allegories and apply them to a person coming to Christ and all the different aspects of it. And it's a masterful book. In fact, it was only second in sales to the Bible for a long, long period of time throughout centuries. because of its amazing ability. And yet he used that time in prison to write. And so the Apostle Paul does the same thing. Paul says also, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul knew that though they could bind the man, they could not bind the message. They couldn't stop the gospel from having its freeing power. And even in jail, Paul was free. Those prisoners that he talked to were not only bound by chains, but they were also bound by what? Sin, okay? They were bound by sin, and the Apostle Paul was able, through the gospel message freely presented to them, to see them come to Christ and to see them accept Christ. We find when God showed up in his cell that night, there were three particular things that we can look at that happened as we look at the different verses that are here. First of all, we find the Lord standing by Paul. As you look at that verse again, he says, be of good cheer, Paul. And it says, but the following night, the Lord stood by him. The Lord stood by him. As we are walking in our Christian lives and as we're going through difficulties, if we're in the center of God's will and doing what he wants us to do, we too can realize that God is with us. The scripture is clear. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, he has said, I will never, what? Leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do to me. And so we have that confidence as we walk in the Lord's will that God is with us. A woman said to D.L. Moody one time, I've found a great promise to help me when I'm afraid. And she quoted Psalm 56:3, which says, what time I am afraid, I trust in thee. Moody replied, he said, well, I have a better promise than that. Isaiah 12:2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. So there is that point where maybe we come to fear and then we stop and think, okay, I need to put my trust in the Lord. But yet D.L. Moody said there's that point where I can go forth with boldness because I don't have to fear. God is my strength and God is my salvation and he is carrying me. We see Christ as a sympathizing Christ. The Lord stood by him. That's also amazing because it wasn't just an angel that was given as a messenger to him. The Lord himself came. And it's because of the great ministry that the Apostle Paul had. And even as we stop and think of all the churches that were established throughout Asia Minor, as we think of the churches that spread on over into Greece, as we think of the churches then that were begun even clear in Rome as many came to Christ because of the ministry of this faithful preacher of the Lord Jesus. Just a few years earlier, Jesus was in the same city before the same council, also being tried for things which are no crime but for doing good. And we find the Lord Jesus had been there and done that. We have a Savior who knows and understands what we're going through. When we're lonely, when we're hurting, when we're under emotional stress, when we're feeling rejected, when we're grieving, when we're discouraged, he's been there. I stop and think of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We have a high priest, don't we? We have a high priest. He is not unaware of what we have gone through. But the scripture says he has gone through the same things that we have faced. And for that reason, when we come before him as our faithful high priest, it's not as though he doesn't understand emotional stress. You can say, Lord, you don't know what it's like to be rejected. That should be humorous. Lord, you don't know what it's like to have to stand alone. Lord, you don't know what it's like to go through life sometimes without the monetary things that you need. Lord, you don't know what it's like to be beaten. Lord, you don't know what it's like to feel pain. Lord, you don't know what it's like to be rejected by your father or mother. I mean, as I think of all those things, the Lord Jesus, in overall view, has faced everything that we have faced. And for that reason, we can go to him and know that he understands. He spoke to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul says, he said to me, the Lord speaking to him again, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I will rejoice even when I am weak. Why? Because then God can be strong through me. Are you willing to say that? God, thank you, even when you send difficult things for me to go through, so that you can be strong even when I'm weak, so that you can magnify yourself even when I am without strength. We also realize, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4:19, as he was going through many different difficulties, and he had supply sometimes, and he didn't have supply other times, but he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, sometimes it doesn't say he will supply all your wants. We've got people preaching that today. But he did say he would supply all your needs. In other words, there won't be a point in your life where if you're walking with the Lord and living for the Lord, unless it's for a special ministry situation where God has something he wants to show through you or work through you. But otherwise, in every case, he will make sure your needs are supplied. Isn't that a great blessing? As we stop and understand that. And then we find also that each individual, God tailors his love and his work in their lives individually for each individual. In other words, God doesn't just have a blanket type of working with individuals where he said, this is good for everybody. But he comes to each person. He's willing to actually, even the difficulties that we face, you know, God can use those, both the good things and the bad, to mold me and shape me in the image of Christ. And it's as though you had a jeweler with a hammer and with a chisel, and you have a rough stone that's got all kinds of rough edges and things, and he works on that stone. Every diamond is different. You don't just have everybody sit down and say, we're going to cut every diamond the same. It's all going to look the same. Why? Because you have different rough stones to start with. They're all different shapes. They're different designs. And yet God tailors all the things that are in our life for a specific purpose to mold us and to shape us. You say, well, I just keep having problems. Well, maybe there's a point where you need to stop and look, what area in my life is it that God's trying to knock off some rough edges? Or who is it that God wants me to minister to in the midst of this situation that I'm facing? How is it that God wants me to respond? You know, God never wants us to come out of a difficulty with bitterness or with a heart where we're in depression or have a mind that's totally unable to be used, as it were, by God, where we're actually a bad testimony for Christianity. Instead, God wants us to go through every situation where we come out on the other side, even through difficult things, bringing glory to God and able to show God. You know, it's not about us, is it? It's not about us. And sometimes, you'll talk to people, and everything they talk about is me and how I'm affected, what he did to me, what she did to me, what she said, he said, all of these kinds of things. Rather than stopping and thinking, God's greater than all that. He uses all those things, what, to mold me and shape me. I need to humble myself under the mighty hand of God and allow him to do in my life what he wants to accomplish. What he wants to accomplish. Again, God speaking to the Apostle Paul. The Bible says that God speaks to us also. He may speak to us through a bush, as he did Moses, or on a wall, or across the sky, as you think of Daniel, as God wrote upon the wall. You think of all the different ways, ink on paper, you know, we come down to, the Bible says God has spoken to us by his Son in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, doesn't it? It tells us he's spoken to us by the word of God, and so we have the power of God. We have the truth of God there for us. He gives him a message of cheer as he speaks to him again, as we think, be a good cheer. In other words, don't just feel like you're going through this difficulty for no reason. There is a reason. God's working in our hearts to bring us to that point where we'll yield ourselves to him completely. We need to be encouraged. We need to be uplifted. We need to take those things that we go through and use them in such a way that we encourage and uplift others. We hold them up, and we let them know that God will bring them out of the situation. There's kind of a humorous story about a boxing coach. He was trying to encourage some of his students, and so he had this one student that was just a horrible boxer, but he wanted to box, and he was kind of a big oaf type of guy. And so as the boxer got in the ring, the coach is in the corner, and he said every time he got in there, he thought the bell rung because he was getting hit, and he was hearing bells in his own head. And he was just getting beat up, and he got knocked around in every way imaginable. One round came to his corner. He came to his corner, and the coach said, great job. He never even laid a glove on you. And now get back out there and finish him off. Okay, coach, said the big dumb boxer. Next round ended, same result. Next round, almost knocked out, and he was saved by the bell. He comes back to the corner, and the coach again says, oh, man, he never laid a hand on you. And the boxer said, coach, you better watch that referee, because somebody out there is beating the tar out of me. But being that encourager, being that one to help others stay in the fight and to uplift them and to help them, and the Apostle Paul was just that kind of person as he went through these difficulties. What's he doing? He's writing scripture through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, encouraging other people, uplifting others at the same time. And he tells him, you know, as you testified in Jerusalem, if I were the Apostle Paul after his Jerusalem incident, I would have felt like I was the biggest failure in Jerusalem. As far as we know, there's not one person that talks about here that was saved in Jerusalem during his time there. He went through all of that and the emotional stress of all of that. He did stand and proclaim the gospel message clearly and what Christ had come and said to him on the road to Damascus to all those people. And yet God comes to him in verse 13. He said, as you have testified for me in Jerusalem. In other words, God said, you did what you needed to do. And not every time when you witness are you going to have positive results. God's more interested in the fact that we're faithful to give the gospel to others in love. That's the number one thing. And the work that the work is up to him. And so many times it's easy to quit if we're not careful and say, well, I didn't see any big results, and so I'm just going to give up. Fortunately, Paul didn't do that. Everywhere he went, he was still faithful in giving the gospel. And then we find that last part. He says, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Now, this did several things for the Apostle Paul. One, it told him no matter what came in the future, he was going to what? He was going to get to Rome. He was going to survive no matter what difficulties came. We're going to find later here was a shipwreck and all the things that went along, and Paul was able to stand and say before 240 men on the ship, they were seasoned sailors. It says as they looked at the waves, they said, we are lost. There is no hope whatsoever. We're not going to make it. And they were ready to dive off the ship. They were ready to bail and everything. And Paul was able to say, God appeared to me and he said, no life is going to be lost, but you can't jump off the ship. You've got to stay on the ship. And of course, as we find the end of that story, every one of them made it to shore and God blessed through the ministry that Paul had there. Why was he able to do that? God had stood with him and given him the promise, you will go to Rome. You will go to Rome. And in the same way, as we stop and think of our lives, we're reminded that we can take God at his word. He's promised, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I will take you through every situation, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the hardship, I will carry you through it. It may not always feel good to you, but it can feel good because you know I am God and I am using this situation to mold you and to shape you and make you in my image. I want you to be able to be the most effective witness that you can be. I want you to be able to live a life that glorifies me And some of these things that you go through are for you. Some of these things that you go through are for those around you, because you're going to actually encourage them, be a witness to them. But in each case, if I handle the situation correctly and go before God and humble myself and say, God, I don't know exactly what you're doing, but whatever you want to do, accomplish your will in my life. Help me to come out of it as a witness, as a testimony. Help me to come out of it as a better Christian. Help my life to be even better for that, because of these things that you've brought about. And we see God, again, the Apostle Paul goes through a lot more after this. He has more threats on his life. He has 470 soldiers have to rescue him in order to get him to the next step of judgment in the next area he's going to before he gets on the ship to sail to Rome. And yet God takes him through every one of those situations, and we find a church established in Rome. We find household of Caesar. It says over half the household came to Christ. Can you imagine that? In the midst of that, because Paul was faithful even through all of these things. And you know the Lord will stand by you if you're faithful. He stands by us when we're not faithful, but the problem is we can't come out of it and be a testimony for him. But he stands by us. He carries us through. And when the day is dark, if you'll humble yourself before God and say, God, I just don't know, realize why I'm going through this, but I trust you. I am in your hand. I want you, as you're taking me through this, to know that I want to come out glorifying you. I want to come out where people look at you and they magnify your name, and you glory is brought to you through it, that God will then bring that comfort. He'll bring that peace. He'll bring that joy to your heart that you need during that time. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you today for your word. Lord, as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we see so many areas where we too can identify. Lord, persecution is when we make a stand for God and then evil is brought against us for that. If we have done something wicked or evil and judgment comes, that's not persecution, that's punishment for our sin. But when we truly stand for you and evil comes, again, we know that it's because you want to use the situation to magnify yourself. Lord, help us to be humble enough. Help us to be willing to yield ourselves, and then we can find the joy and the peace that you want to bring. The Apostle Paul had an amazing ministry. He wasn't a man of Superman strength. He wasn't even a man, as far as history tells us, that was handsome to look at. His voice wasn't necessarily pleasant to hear. And yet in all of that, you did such marvelous things through him. Help us to be obedient servants willing to be used in the same fashion. And Lord, I just thank you that we have hope. We have a future that we can depend upon. Everything is going our way, as it were, when we keep our complete trust in you. And I pray that we'd be willing to do that. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe this morning you'd just say, you know, there's some difficult things that I have faced personally, and maybe it's brought you to a point of bitterness. You haven't acknowledged it, maybe even, but, you know, if negative things are coming out of your mouth, you are bitter. That's what it is. You are bitter. And maybe there's that point where right now, as God's spoken through to your heart through this picture of the ministry and the life of the Apostle Paul, if he had gotten bitter, look at how different Christianity would have been in the time period in which he lived. Instead, as he was willing to magnify the Lord, even through difficult circumstances, God was able to magnify himself. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, I realize I've let myself get bitter over this situation or over that situation. And right now, I just want to really yield that to the Lord, because my goal is to magnify the Lord. That's what I really want as a desire in my heart. No one's looking. This is between you and God. Would you just say, pray for me as I deal with this in my own heart? Thank you. Thank you. others tonight, to this morning. As I look at these circumstances, I want God to be magnified. Who else this morning? Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And you'd say, you know what? If I were to die right now, and I realize this message has mostly been to Christians, but if I were to die right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. If I could tell you that the Word of God shows that you can know when you leave this service today that you're on your way to heaven and you'll have 100% hope that that's the case. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. The Scripture teaches that. And we can show you in the Word of God. Again, it's not this church. It's not anything else. It's just merely seeing what God has for you and trusting what He has for you. If you said, if I knew that, I would accept Christ. I want to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. If that's the desire of your heart, would you just lift your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me this morning. I want to know for sure. I want to know for sure. Father, we praise you and thank you for each one that's here. Lord, on this winter day, I praise you that even though it's cold outside, it's warm in our hearts. It's warm in this place. There's a warm fellowship and joy that's here. I pray as we end this service today that you will bring encouragement to those that need it. I pray that you'll bring humility to all of our hearts. Lord, sometimes we go through things a lot longer than we need to because you are waiting for us to finally come to that humble point where we realize we don't deserve anything good. All of it's because of your mercy. All of it's because of your grace. And that's why we have what we have. I pray that we'll go out with that hope and that joy of knowing that you go with us through whatever we face. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I know there are some that still need to be baptized, and we want you to know if you want to be a candidate for baptism, that either would love you to come up here to the front. If you'd like to be a candidate for membership, which involves you already being saved and baptized, or if you need to be baptized yet, we're happy to do that. We'd love for you to join in this place so you can be used to minister here, and we minister to you. Whatever the need, we open the invitation here for just a moment. We're going to stand together. The piano's going to play. We don't have to bow our heads in this part, but just stand as you will. As the piano plays, if God's working in your heart those ways, if you will, just come, and we want to work with you in that way special.